Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunders, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on that cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart.
You conquer all. When you hear a familiar song in a different tune, different things stand out. Any things that stood out to you in this hearing of the song or songs? Very good. That the victory is in Jesus. Yes. These are wonderful, wonderful words. And sometimes it takes a little different thing to help us reflect a little more deeply about something that we've heard in times before. To me, there's this idea of cleansing from sin stood out to me, that he's done something for me I couldn't do for myself. And I'm so grateful for that. Well, if you'd like to follow along, let's turn to John, 1 John, not John's Gospel, but 1 John 2, verses 18 through 27. We'll be taking a look at that. And it's titled Staying Power for the Wholehearted in Christ. We talked a little bit about what John's concept of being in Christ is, and it's all about a relationship with Christ. And what describes that relationship, how that relationship works, and what doesn't. And how he talks about the love of Christ begins to work itself out in our lives, and we begin and need to love others as part of that. So we're going to take a look at that this passage of Scripture, and then take a look at also some things that were going on in the life of the early church here that are part of understanding our text. Would you join me as we read from God's Word? Dear is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us. Eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, you don't need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has been taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. God add his blessing to the hearing of his word. The first things that he is addressing here is a form of error that had moved into the church, had become part of the church, and eventually this group had withdrawn from the church, but not before there was a great upset, a great difficulty among people. These people pretended to know a great deal, and they saw themselves in a one-up, one-down relationship with the people who were in this fellowship. They thought they knew better. They knew more. It was really one of the early forms of a heresy that Christ the Christ, is an eternal spirit from God, but Jesus was nothing but a man. And as he grew up and came into ministry, he was baptized, and then Christ's spirit came upon him and dwelt upon within him. He remained Jesus, the man, but the divine spirit came to him, rested on him, dwelt in him. And this was the explanation of how God could be involved with Jesus. That same divine spirit that came to Jesus, the man, when he was baptized, left him on the cross. And thus he was buried, and he was buried as Jesus, the man, not the Christ. It is the Christ spirit which was available to people today. So basically, their conclusion was they have really nothing practically to do with the historical Jesus, but rather the Christ spirit. And this kind of insight, they thought, was, they were endued with special wisdom and knowledge about these kinds of insights. And John is speaking to that throughout the letter of 1 John. Dear children, he says, that the Antichrist is coming. There's a couple of ways that he uses the word Antichrist, and it is, especially in his letter of Revelation, it is about a particular person who leads many, many people astray in the last times. So it's used that way, and it's also used of people who are anti-Christ. You see, he says there are many of those coming around. And this happens repeatedly, cyclically. We see this throughout the history of the church. We see it happen in denominations. There's something that gets warped and changed, and a special few go off and they start something new. And when it veers away from the historic faith once delivered to the saints, that's what we call a cult. This was cultish. You can see some of the reasons why. Jesus was just a man. Christ, who came upon him, endued him with great power, but Jesus was just a man. So, dear children, it's a term of affection. It's a beautiful term, and it does refer to the child. He's referring to the whole group of people as my children, or the children of God. I can remember one time when our oldest was in one of those little scooty round things, and she could get around quick. She could get into things because of that mobility. And one thing that we were concerned about was her getting near a stove that we had. It wasn't a wood stove. It was a cooking stove. But the seal on it didn't really work that well. So there were cracks around there that were hot. And we kept talking to her about hot. She knew what hot was. But somehow in her mind, she thought that she had to investigate it because we were saying, no, it's hot. One time she slid over and put her hand around the little thing and bumped up against the stove. So for a moment, that caused her hand to be forced against that crack. And she had quite a blister as a result of it. Now here's, I think Father John, I'll just affectionately call him Father John. Father, you can get burnt by these kinds of things. There are things that once you take it out of Christianity, it's no longer Christianity. It's something different. But if you take these essential things out, it becomes something very, very different. So that's why he's speaking to his little children about the Antichrist and those who are anti-Christ. Now you can see that they are anti-Christ in the sense that Jesus was the Christ. I've heard many people, it seems to me that in listening to them, that they think the term Christ is like Jesus' last name. You know what I mean? Often it's said in some kind of slang. But it is not his name. It is what he did and does for us. The word Christ means Messiah. So Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament and who came to us in full in the person of Jesus Christ. And the people that were troubling this group were suggesting that these two things are separate. They're not even this. The faith once delivered to the saints. You do not have the faith once delivered to the saints. And so he's speaking to that. He says it is the last hour. Now that may sound like, oh wow, what, John, was he off a little bit on his timing? Because it's been centuries since that he spoke those words, and here we are today. And the way he uses this term, the last hour, it's kind of the last epic. The last hour is that time from when Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven till he comes back again. This is the last hour. Everything that's happened in between then and now is the last hour. So it is the last hour. When these kinds of things show up, look out. These are people who are anti-Christ, and that's how you'll know them. They'll take away things from who Christ is, and eventually you don't have the faith that was delivered to the saints. So between his first and second coming, this is the last hour. It is, as one is described, that we are moving toward that one event. Now let's take a look. It says their increase. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come. So they're on the increase. Secondly, notice their divisiveness. They went out from us, but they really didn't belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So when he uses the word us, who do you think he means? Believers. The children. The children that they were troubling. The children that John was part of this community. There's a good reason why I call him Father John. Because he was there. He can speak and talk to them about the true nature of Christianity. He knew Christ. They went out from us, he says, but if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. So if they were from us, they would stay in the core where Christ Jesus is central. They would have stayed with that, and they would have stayed with the people who, when they heard the truth about who Jesus Christ was and what Christ could do for them, formed into a spiritual community, a family that held high this truth and offered the truth to others. That's the mark of genuineness. Let's take a look at, besides the cautions, some contrasts between the wholehearted in Christ and those who are anti-Christ. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. They are anointed and aware. They know the truth. The anointing comes from the Holy One, which we take to mean a reference to Christ. This was what Jesus promised. He It says, after I go, someone's coming, the Comforter, and he will be with you, and he will be in you. This anointing refers, the word anointing, the Holy One is Christ who sent the Holy Spirit. And all of you know the truth. So these people who come in and trouble you and tell you these fantastic things about who Jesus was and who Christ is, said, you know the truth. You have it in you. It says, I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. It's in a sense, it says, I know you know it. It's evident in your lives. When it comes to truth about who Christ is, there's no lie in this thing. But he goes on to say, those who make him out to be something else are, in fact, lying about the truth. He continues with this. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father as well. So they were anointed and aware, and they're trying to convince people that what they know to be true is not, because they want a following. This is what we learned earlier in 1 John, where it talks about the pride of life. The pride of life is not so much being proud of all the things that you have and are, but it is thinking you're better than others. Again, that one-up, one-down relationship. Thinking you're better than others. This is a perfect example of how they go about it. They blow in, they blow a lot of smoke, and then they're gone. So there's the deceitful and the denying who are part of that. And let's contrast that again back with the followers of Christ. They are the determined and the abiding. As for you, see to it that you have heard what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he has promised us, eternal life. Now you see, I've bolded some words here. Remain. Number of times that John uses the word remain. And so he's saying, let's see, in this idea of remaining, it is a word that's kind of like you set up house with. You stay with it. It stays with you. We'll see a passage, a beautiful passage in a moment here about that. The number of times that he says it, like Bonnie said last week, is trying to drive home something that the wholehearted in Christ remain in him, and his word remains in them, and he remains in them, and we remain in him. So they are part of the determined and the abiding. They abide in him. It says, and this is what he promised us, eternal life. Now, eternal life often gets the idea that, oh yeah, there'll be a day when I pass away and then it's on into streets of gold. But eternal life is something that you're given when you trust in Christ, and everything about that life. It's completely different because it comes from God, this new life. It changes everything for us. That's why they use the word born again. The word born again gets a lot of bad press, but it's a good word. It's like we are really new creatures, because we are. So he's saying something like this. John is saying something like this. Let this message, which was from the beginning, which you've heard and you know, begin to make a home in your heart, in your life. Let it possess you, spirit, body, and mind. Let it grip you, mind and emotion. Let it lay hold of your whole being. That's the first and necessary step to the goal that John has in mind, which is fullness in Christ. Being full of Christ. Being like Christ. See how he connects this more intimately than we would maybe ever suppose, that this is lived out in moment by moment of fellowship with God. Something and abiding in something. I don't know if you've worked on that distinction, but Jesus made that very clear in John's gospel, in John chapter 15, in the parable of the vine and the branches. He said, I am in the vine and you are the branches. The branch was in the vine by virtue of union with the life of the vine. And the life of the vine is imparted to the branch so that it could bear leaves and fruit. But it couldn't bear fruit in any other way except in that relationship. He pointed out that if the branch is to bear fruit, it has to abide in the vine. That is, in the fullness of the vine. The vine has to give to the branch not just enough life to sustain it, but all that the vine is imparted to the branch. And the result would be fruit, and more fruit, and much more fruit. And this would satisfy the owner of the vineyard. Now that is what Jesus is talking about when he says, abide in me. You know, in the original language, it's the same word. So we are to remain, abide in, that is, take nourishment from the anointing that we've received from the Holy Spirit and from the Word who is Christ and from the Word given to us from God. This, you'll know, is a relationship is what we're talking about, a reciprocal relationship with Christ. And to the degree that you act in faith, obeying the Word, to that same degree, the Father and the Son will be in you. This explains why there are sometimes so many differences between Christians. One Christian can be very new in the faith and yet so abundantly full of the character of Jesus Christ, manifesting this fruit of the Spirit, while other Christians, perhaps who've been Christians for years, are still crabby and dreadful in temper and disposition, and there's little fruit of the Holy Spirit by the Word. And thus he is possessed by the Father and the Son. It's true, if we obey little, we experience little. If we obey much, we experience much. To the degree that we give ourselves to God in understanding and responding to what God is showing us about the good life, to the same degree, he gives it to you. And that's what John has been teaching us. It requires the operation of the Holy Spirit to understand and to grasp the tremendous things that God has set before us. And so he's saying something like this. You don't need all these one-up teachers that have been running around you and telling you sordid things about our lovely Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't need teachers like that. You have a teacher who is speaking to you and who is witnessing within your very being the truth. And you have that. Stay with that. That's what you're destined to do. You don't need all these other teachers. And obviously, it didn't mean that the Apostle John, or I'm calling him affectionately, fathered them. But he's taking them back to the core of what they knew about Jesus and says, you've got it. And you've got the Holy Spirit within you witnessing to the truth of what you've heard. Stay with that. Stay with that always. Well, let's take a look at some counselors of the wholehearted in Christ. There is first John. I mean John. And he's the first thing that I'm going to talk about. Not just first John. There's John. He called them dear children. I think John sees himself as a guardian of these people, that he is also an apostle of Christ. And that means something. John was there. He walked, talked, ate with Jesus. His whole life from that time was changed forevermore. And he's speaking now as an old man who's walked the walk and he's talked the talk. He has done it. So he's an apostle, an eyewitness of the very person of Jesus Christ. I am writing these things to you about is to help you. The second is the Holy Spirit. And we've already looked at the word anointed. It's been mentioned before. But it says, and as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has been taught you, remain in him. Now again, remember this word isn't just like we sit down in him. It means that we are in fellowship with. We are in relationship with him. Everything we see and do is in the light of the one who's present with us. And that sense of presence guides us, teaches us, puts us on the right track, helps us in many, many ways. Just as it has been taught you, remain in him. I appreciate some insight that Ray Stedman has on this particular text, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It's 19 that you're, excuse me, not that I've already obtained this. He's talking about the Christian life is one of growth and advancement in Christ and knowing Christ. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. That implies that Jesus has taken hold of him so that he could receive from Jesus all that he intended. Does that make sense of the passage? It means something like this. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which he's laid hold of me, or in another way, that I may possess him in order that he may fully possess me. He's describing a reciprocal relationship. If it's true that God gives himself to us in a similar way or degree that we give ourselves to him, then what does that suggest to us? Well, I think there are some things. First, that you can have all that Christ is or devote yourself wholly to him. You can have all that Christ has for you. He would not withhold anything that he's promised you. So you can have it if you want it. The second is that you will only have as much as you are satisfied with. Why would that be true? If you're satisfied, you don't usually seek beyond that, do you? If I've just had myself a great big steak dinner and I am satisfied and I'm pushing back from the table, I typically don't want more. I'm done. I'm satisfied. So you'll only have as much as you are satisfied with. And thirdly, you have now all that you really want from God. And what I mean by that is that in proportion, in a sense, your wanting is equivalent to what you have. If you're hungering for God, if you are thirsting for God, there is more for you. There is so much more for you and for me. This is what the Holy Spirit continues to help us know, is that there's more. There is more, so much more for you and for me. But we must see ourselves in a constant relationship with this Holy Spirit of truth in each aspect of our lives. Even our struggles for right living are meant to be part of the fellowship with Christ, because he will show you and me that you can't do it by yourself at times. The only way to get this done is that God's Spirit moves in you, deepens you. But the Holy Spirit is here for you and me in just that way. I wonder if we could move present that his Holy Spirit comes and speaks to us. And to lead into that, I'd like for us to sing this next song, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God. Would you join me?
Breathe back. be clear for all the world to see.
Lord of all, we thank you for this amazing thing that we have within us, your Holy Spirit teaching us. It's hard to get over how remarkable that is, and the joy and the thrill things show us a better way or the good life. What a remarkable thing that the one who knows the mind of Christ dwells in us, is willing to teach us step by step as we go along through life. Do please make up what lacks in us so that we'll be willing to hear, so that we'll have eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to understand and grasp these amazing riches that we have for us in Christ, and we do ask it in his name. Amen. There's one little last portion here to our text, and it talks about the confidence that we can have as we are wholehearted in Christ. There is an assurance that we will be welcomed by him. And now, dear children, continue. You see the word bolded there? It's the same word as remain. Continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his truth. And we are meant to be wholehearted with him. We live in him. We live in high regard for him. We are instructed by him. We are transformed by him. And sooner or later, we will have some things to explain to him when we see him face to face. And all those wonderful excuses that went over so smoothly with your wife or your husband or your friends and neighbors sound so lame when they're repeated to him. He is totally unimpressed by them. Bless him. He doesn't say much. But he will look at us with these eyes of love. And when we look at him and feel his eyes on us, all our excuses are going to sound so watery and so weak. We'd probably be stammering a bit. Oh, yes, about that. Yes. Live as his dear and beloved children. And it seems to me that the Apostle John is saying, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident. So that our experience of walking into the presence of God in Christ is one of confidence and boldness. That's the experience he wants for us, for you and for me. And we can have that. It is true, we mess up. There is confession for that. We acknowledge it. We confess it. And then we are forgiven in ways that we as human beings can't forgive other people. We are forgiven. That's how we're meant to enter into heaven. We're not meant to enter into heaven with a great long garbage sack full of things that we never really entrusted Christ with. That's to walk in ashamed. No, he wants us to have a close relationship where as things occur, as things come up, we kneel and say, I repent. help me. Help me that I'm a delight to you. And would you, in whatever way it takes, help me to know about your delight? Because this is what I want to do. One day I want to walk into your presence with confidence and boldness. Would you do that for me? We can be assured that we will be welcome when Christ comes, and we can be assured that we're on task. If you know that he, but probably Christ, is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So he's putting us on the path of right living. He's putting us on the path of right living. This is the direction, the positive direction that he sets us on. And we can know that we are on task when right living is being expressed in our lives. And we are turning from the things of the world that John talked about to walk a better path. I'm going to just invite you to pray with me, and then we'll have a closing song where we can, I think, sing an affirmation of our faith. Father, help us to understand the truth that is in your Son. In him, it seems, are hidden all the treasures, the things that really matter. Help us turn from every voice that calls us away from him, and to bring all things that we discover, all our experiences, all our perceptions, our thoughts to him. We ask this so that who we are and what we do may have his eye on it, and that what is in us can be tested and approved by him, or corrected if we need that. We pray this to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Dear Father, amen. Would you stand as we sing this affirmation of our faith?
Trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus.